I want to start off. We're in Acts chapter 4. We're going to start in verse 32. And I want to tell you a story. Before coming to Hillview Heights Church, I was associate pastor at a church in Frankfort, Kentucky. And the church is called Buck Run Baptist Church. The pastor I served with at Buck Run was probably in his later 60s, and it was a phenomenal story because when he left Buck Run, he had been their pastor for 20 years. But it was in two different terms. And he served there as a pastor back in the 50s when he was working at the seminary, working on his doctorate. And he tells the story because, you know, when I get to Buck Run, the church had just been incredibly blessed. And let me make sure you understand, before I got there, I didn't say I got there and it was blessed. I mean, it was just blessed. And when I got there, I was excited to be there. And it was just really a phenomenal thing that God was doing at that church. Some of you have heard me talk about that church in relation to the missions that we were a part of in Romania. That church in Frankfort, Kentucky, started like 30 churches in Romania. I mean, it was amazing. 500 people that attended this church on a Sunday morning. So, I mean, it was just an amazing thing that God did there. But the background, the story is back in the 50s when Brother Bob, did I talk about Brother Bob last week? I don't remember what I said, but anyway, Brother Bob went there in the 50s as pastor. And he had a great tenure there and he moved on. Well, after he left, some of the young adults in the church at Buck Run wanted to start a young adult Sunday school class. All right, does that sound like a good thing? This will be interactive tonight. Yeah, I mean, that's a good thing, right? Well, of course, they had to vote on it, and the church voted not to do it. We don't need a young adult Sunday school class. We've got Sunday school classes, and y'all can go to ours. So the young adults of the church left the church and started a church right across the creek, right? And if you're ever in Frankfort and you take, I think it's 60 is the road, 60, and you take it from Frankfort to Georgetown, you will come to the Forks of Elkhorn. And on one side of the creek is Buck Run Baptist Church, and on the other side is Calvary Baptist Church. So those young adults left. When Brother Bob came back to serve his next 10 years, he told the church that he would not come and be their pastor unless they would seek reconciliation with Calvary Baptist Church. So they prayed about it. Let me tell you, this is unbelievable. Yeah, this story is so incredible. So Buck Run, they got together. You know, they went over all that history and what happened, and Buck Run determined that it was their fault. They should have started a young adult Sunday school class. So they agree as a church that they're going to go to Calvary Baptist. They're going to go to, you know, to the people of those church and ask them to forgive them. Ask them to merge the congregations. And Buck Run is willing for that new church to be called Calvary Baptist Church. Buck Run was willing to give up its name so the reconciliation could happen. I'm going to tell you, you know, I've been involved in church for almost 20 years now as a pastor, and I've never heard a story like that. That a church would be willing to do that. One in heart, one in mind. And I'm learning that when I tell these stories on Wednesday night, that if I don't tell you what happened, everybody's going to ask me, what happened? It's like you hear nothing else I say. You're just like, is he going to say it or not? Calvary voted no. We will not merge. You were wrong. And we've got a good thing going on here. And the truth was, they did have a good thing going on. But it wasn't necessarily a God thing. And Buck Run at the time ran about 100 people. Calvary probably ran 50. And so, you know, 6-7 years later, when I come to Buck Run, the church is running 500. They're starting churches in Romania. I mean, God just so blessed that church because I think they were willing to lose their name. They were willing to say, Lord, who we are is not what is important. What's important is your name and who you are. And it was one of the most powerful things. And it applies in our personal lives as well. Because when I'm going through life and I'm worried about my name and who I am, God doesn't bless that. He doesn't bless that. But we'd be a people who'd be willing to say, Lord, your name is more important than ours. And that's the story of Buck Run Baptist Church and the phenomenal things that God did there. And I, you know, when I think about that story, and I still remember Brother Bob sitting in his office and him telling me that story. And it was so incredible. And there's like so much more to that story that's phenomenal. But we're going to pick up in Acts right now. And don't ask me about the story. I'll tell it another time. In Acts chapter 4, verse 32, it says, all the believers were one in heart and mind. No one claimed that any of his possessions was his own, but they shared everything they had. Now, this is reminiscent of Acts chapter 2. You know, it talked about that they shared everything in common. Just a few things that I think are often misunderstood about this passage. One, it was not mandated, it was not required that they do it, right? Like when they became a part of the church, they didn't sign anything saying, I give everything I have to the church, nothing's mine. It wasn't like that. Matter of fact, you didn't need that. I remember one time meeting with a couple who wanted to talk about joining Hillview Heights Church. And so I told him to go over the membership covenant. All right, how many of you have signed the membership covenant? All right, we're going to have those available right at the end of the service. Gosh, I just lost my train of thought. I told him, look over the membership covenant and then we'll meet. And so when we met, I said, do you have any questions about it? You know, I've read it a gazillion times. I've seen it. I've given it to people. People have signed it. They've given it back to me and to join the church. I think our membership covenant is a good thing. I think it is because you are entering into covenant. And, you know, one of the things about the covenant in the Hillview Heights, it says that you will tithe. All right. Now, if and I know this is most of you that I'm about to characterize here. Most of you probably knew we're preaching through Acts and you touched base with the passage. You read it and maybe you feared that tonight we're just going to talk about money. That you just need to give more money to the church. That is not at all the heartbeat of this passage. It's not about your pocketbook. It's about your heart and your mind. Okay, it wasn't required that they share anything. They didn't sign anything saying they would do it. You know, this couple asked me, said, so we're agreeing to tithe if we join the church? And they said, isn't that our own business? I said, well, it's not your own business. It's God's business. I'll tell you this. It's none of my business what you do. That's between you and God. You know, I don't track it. You know, I don't know who gives what. I mean, we don't know that. We don't follow it like that. We trust that people are going to give. You know, your pastors give. Most pastors struggle and they feel like, yeah, I work here all the time, so that should be good enough. It's not. The tithe is for everybody. But it wasn't mandated that the church do this. It happened naturally. You know, so much so that if it was found out that somebody in the congregation had a need, somebody would take care of that. You know, now let me tell you what's great about that. Because there is incredible accountability when it's happening that way. Because you and I are only going to help somebody who needs it, right? Somebody who needs it, you know, with somebody, you know, that's this man hit a bad patch in life. Somebody's struggling. Somebody's trying really hard. You know, you can help. But it wasn't required. It wasn't mandated that they would do that. That's what happens naturally when you're a follower of Jesus. You look at the life of Jesus and what he did. And there are these moments where Jesus would come across somebody who was sick or had something wrong and Jesus would heal them, right? We find Jesus coming upon hungry crowds. And what does he do? He feeds them. I mean, this is the ministry of Jesus. It's why we do it. Let me tell you this. And Lauren reminded me because you're sitting there. There's an incredible opportunity that you can be a part of. All right. And we just found out about it this week. You know that our junior and senior high are going to be going to Nashville for youth camp. They're leaving Sunday, They're leaving Monday. You can still go if you know a teenager who needs to go. If you got a teenager that you want to go and you're like, gosh, you know, we weren't planning on it financially, we don't know. Let me tell you, call Chase and talk to him. Does everybody hear me? If you got a teenager you want to go, call Chase and talk to him. Well, Chase met a lady who runs a ministry, and she started just kind of ministering to homeless people in the Nashville area underneath the Jefferson Bridge. Was it Jefferson Bridge? And now it's turned into this thing where she'll have 300 to 500 people show up, and they have a kind of like a worship service. Somebody shares the gospel. She feeds them. And Chase just asked her, hey, you know, we're coming. What are some of the needs you have? And she said, I desperately need toiletries, you know, for these people. I need toothpaste, toothbrushes, toilet paper, deodorant. Thinking of all the things I need. Deodorant, those things. Now, we didn't have a chance to announce this on Sunday, okay, because this conversation happened this week. And Chase came and talked to me today, and he said, would you share that with folks tonight? And I told him that I would. So when you come Sunday, in the atrium areas, as you come in, there are going to be tubs sitting out there. And you can bring those things and just put them in the tubs. Now, I felt like we could come up with some major stuff just here on Wednesday night. And I'm going to ask you to do that, you know, to pray about that. I mean, I say pray about it. I'm not sincere when I say that. I don't think you have to pray about something like that, you know, but that we would bring those things, and some people are going to be blessed by them. It's an incredible opportunity. It was exciting listening to Chase talk about it today. Our young people are going to get to be a part of that. So if you'll do that Sunday, the tubs will be in the atrium. Just bring that stuff. Just put it in the tub and Chase will get that, and then they'll be able to give those things away. That is part of what this means, that we know of a need and we want to meet the need. You know, why do we want to meet the need? We're going to learn in 2 weeks that it's not for our own glory that we meet the need. That's not why we do it. You know, you can hear the stories that Jesus tells, you know, and like the way they kind of do the offering at the temples, like there's this gigantic, I guess, like holy bucket kind of thing. And it's there in the front. And the offering would be kind of this big deal where, you know how we line up for communion? You know how we line up for communion? Thank you. That's how they would line up to do the offering, right? And the priest would be right there at the bucket, right? And all the important people of the church, like the associate pastors, you know, people like that. They would be right there by the bucket. And people would come and they'd put their offering in for everybody to see. And Jesus talked about, you know, how these people would just parade and they'd bring all this money and they'd put it in. Not saying that God is important, but saying, I'm important. Look what I'm giving. And you may remember of the entire line of people who came and dropped the offering, Jesus mentioned one specifically. Anybody remember who? Yeah, it was the widow. And she came and she didn't have a bag of money. And she didn't have all kinds of stuff. And, you know, she came and she had what they call a widow's mite, right? It'd be like a penny in our time. And she came, and as Jesus tells the story, you know, her head is down. She's not making eye contact because she doesn't feel like she has much to give. And Jesus recognized the gift that she gave by saying that the others gave out of their abundance, but she has given out of her need. When I think about that, I think about in my own life, how many times I'm willing to give out of my abundance. And I'm not necessarily talking financial, but in any kind of a way. Maybe you're abundantly gifted and talented in one area, right? But not so willing to serve in others. I mean, I'm always mentioning this mainly because Kathy Trulock, her mother's here. And so she reports everything I say back to Kathy. And, you know, the hardest place to get people to serve is children's ministry. There's such a need there for people to be in junior high and senior high. And it's hard. And those are the hardest areas to fill in the church. Some people feel like I've been with kids all day, right? Like that's how I feel. I've been with kids all day, or I was a teenager. I know how they are, right? And you can't hit them anymore. All right, that's a joke, all right? And it is, it's a tough area to work, but I'm going to tell you, when you do that, so many times I look back at the churches that God had called me to serve, and when I look back at those churches, I don't see this phenomenal ministry that I had, and it was all grandiose, and it was great, and people thought I was great. Most of those churches, I look back, and there was one family, or there was one person, and I surmised that the whole reason God had me there was for that one person, or that one family. Like, everybody else hated me, right? But there was this one family, and that's why God took me there. And I think it's true for all of us. But so many of us aren't willing to serve. When the Bible says that all these believers were one in heart and mind, it's very specific. This is not saying they were one in heart and mind about children's ministry. Okay? Everybody with me? Because when I say children's ministry, some of you tune me out immediately because you're like, I am not serving in a children's ministry. And when I say student ministry, some of you are like, I will not serve in the student. It's not that they were one in heart and mind about a specific ministry. These believers were one in heart and mind about the person of Jesus. It's what united them. It's what brought them together. It's what led them to give, sometimes out of abundance and sometimes out of need. It's what caused them to feel as if everything they had was not their own, but it belonged to God. That's what it means to be one in heart and mind. So we don't have to be united on children's ministry. But because we follow Jesus, we're willing to serve wherever the need is. We're willing to give for whatever the need is. And it's an area of struggle. It's an area I never run into to those pastors who say, man, I've got so many workers, I don't even know what to do with them. Right? Like my ministry area, like the oil change, it's twice a year. And so most people said, I can give you a couple days out of the year, right? And so I do have times. Well, on a Saturday at the oil change, I'm not sure what to tell people to do because so many people have showed up. But see, I've got this advantage. We don't have the oil change. Imagine if we had the oil change every Saturday. It'd be me out there holding a chicken leg out for somebody and trying to change the oil, right? But in these areas, there are areas that we have, that there are needs. They were one in heart and mind. No one claimed that any of his possessions was his own, but they shared everything they had. You know what the hardest thing for me to give is? Time. Man, I'll give you just about anything other than time. Because my time is precious. Are somebody laughing about that? It is. I do important stuff. My time is precious. It's the thing that I'd rather write a check. I'd rather do anything but time, right? But they were one in heart and mind. They lived this way because Jesus had paid it all. Jesus had given all for them. And their natural response to this is that they were going to share what they had. Now, please remember, I'm going to say it again. It wasn't required. Nobody signed anything saying that they would do this, and then they got in trouble for not doing it. It's what happened naturally. It says, with great power, and it's significant. Verse 33, highlight this, do something. With great power, the apostles continued to testify to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and much grace was upon them all. With great power. Now, the power is obviously the power of the Holy Spirit. But one of the ways that power showed through was that they were willing to share with each other. That they were willing, because listen, in this culture, you shared with your family, right? I mean, who wouldn't do that? Share with your family. I mean, you do that. That was very much a cultural thing. I mean, they lived together in family groups for the most part. And everything they had was their family. So everybody would understand. That wouldn't blow anybody away that you would do that. But these believers, they shared everything they had with each other, and they weren't related by their own blood. Now, they were related by the blood of Jesus, but they weren't related by their own blood. And this bewildered people. People didn't understand, how does this happen? Why do you do that? What compels you to do that? And it's not that they didn't think it was a good thing. I mean, you give if you've got extra, but why would you give if you don't have enough? And I believe it's one of the things that God used to set his people apart, is that they were willing to live like this. They were willing to do this. They were willing to share. They were willing to give their time, you know, their homes, their food, their money. And I believe it's because of this unity that they had in those things that the Bible says that there was great power. Because they were willing to do this. They were willing to live like this. And it's, you know, it's hard to preach this because I think about, you know, how selfish I can be with the things that are mine. And to be so guilty of not looking at those things as things that God has given me, but things that I've worked for. Remember, Paul wrote to the Corinthians, he said, everything you have is a gift from God. Everything. Everything you have is a gift from God. None of it is yours. Every bit of it was a gift. And if it's really a gift from God, how do you boast about having it? You can't, except for sinful pride. And there was great power. And I think our churches are filled with folks that they're more there for what the offer is to them. You know what I mean by that? Like, there's a consumer mentality when it comes to church. And I'm not accusing you all of that. I mean, it's how I am, right? And so we go to the church that offers us the most as opposed to going to the church that we have the most to offer. And what do we have to offer? Only the things that God has given us. And don't get me wrong tonight. It'd break my heart if all of you decided you're going to go somewhere else and nobody's here next Wednesday, right? Except me and Sally. Keith. I know, now people are getting it. I mean, that would break my heart, but the whole point is God has created you for himself, and therefore you ought to be of some good to God. And your life ought to be defined by how God is calling you and how you're following him. Listen, I have been places I did not want to be. Anybody else? But my best estimation was I was in the place that God wanted me. Some of those places I thought things were wrong. Some of those places I was at, it just wasn't my preference. But my life comes down to not what I want and what I desire, but what God desires for me and what God wants to give. And so, you know, this season of my life, I'm a part of Hillview Heights Church. If you've been here more than a day, you've learned this is not a perfect place. Amen. And if you're not sure if it's perfect or not, reach into your purse and pull out a mirror and look in that mirror, and you'll see one of the reasons it's not a perfect place. But to be one in heart and mind, I mean, definitely, when we look at the things that God has done here, there have been displays of great power, hasn't there? We've seen God do miraculous things. Not because of us. Not because of any person. But to glorify himself. God moves and he works. The Bible says there were no needy persons among them. For from time to time, those who owned lands or houses sold them, brought the money from the sales, and put it at the apostles' feet, and it was distributed to anyone as he had need. I want to tell you, you're part of a church where that happens on a weekly basis. That if we can find out that somebody has a real need, that this is a church that's willing to meet that need. I want you to know, because, you know, we don't get up and advertise it. We don't read a list of names of people that we helped. You know, oh, aren't we good? It's not done like that. But it's done very much with the intention that we, you know, we believe that this is part of what God has called the church to be, and we want to be just such a church. And finally, the Bible ends telling this kind of weird, seemingly out of place story. Joseph, a Levite from Cyprus, whom the apostles called Barnabas, which means son of encouragement, sold a field he owned and brought the money and put it at the apostles' feet. Barnabas does this. You know Barnabas and the great missionary stories that we're going to be getting into later. Paul's traveling companion, Barnabas. You know, he's one of the first leaders in the church, and he decided to do this. He had a field, and I don't know if he reckoned that he didn't need the field, that it was more than he needed, or maybe he knew of a specific need. We're not exactly sure why, but the Bible says that he sowed a field, and he brought the money, and he laid it at the feet of the apostles. You know, the temptation could be to turn this into a sermon about money. And, you know, that we all need to be giving, we need to be tithing. But I don't think it's the heart of this passage. Somebody just rolled money right down the aisle. So, that was great. But that's not what this passage is about. It's about being one in heart and mind. It's about being unified. It's not about loving this meeting that we have together. It's about loving the one whom we gather together to worship. And it's about being willing to follow him. Because I'm going to tell you, I know people who love their church so much, they won't go where God wants them to go. They love the things that God has given them so much, they're not willing to follow Jesus wherever he leads. The heart of this passage is that we be one in heart and mind when it comes to the person of Jesus. And we be willing to say, Lord Jesus, everything I have is a gift from you. And that's not just money, but it's everything. Your time, your talents, your personality, all those things. I'm telling you, we've got more children and more teenagers here than we have people who are willing to walk alongside of those children and those teenagers. And maybe we're at a place, or more than anything, we need people who are willing to give time. And you know what comes along with that? Heartache comes with that. As you pour yourself into somebody that you feel God has brought into your life, and you give of those times, you know, that those talents and what it, you know, financial, whatever it is. And those people don't respond in obedience. But see, God has brought us into their life not so that we can save them, so that we can make them do what God wants, but he's brought us in as a light. And what's tough about this is when you talk about this, I think the assumption is that most people sitting out in the congregation are thinking, I'm too busy to serve, but I don't think that's the issue. See, I think this is spiritual. And I think that a lot of us feel like I don't have anything to give. You know, who am I to walk alongside of somebody? And why is that? Because the Bible says that Satan is like a roaring lion seeking who he may devour. And one of the ways he attempts to devour us is to whisper the failures from the past into our ears. And he tells us, and I love this phrase, he tells us the lies that we would most easily believe. He whispers those things. And it's as if to say, you're not worthy. Who are you to walk alongside of anybody? And I want to tell you the most hopeful thing I can tell you about that tonight. Is if you're here tonight, and you're sitting there in one of the chairs, and you're thinking, that's exactly it. You don't know what I've done or where I've been. I'm not worthy to try to help somebody else. If you're here tonight and you feel that way, I want to tell you, only now are you ready. You're ready. If that's how you feel, you're ready. Because you don't believe that you're good enough to walk alongside of somebody. You don't believe that you're just so blessed you have all kinds of stuff to offer. You know the only way you could do that is because Jesus has called you to do that. And your complete trust, faith, and confidence has to be in the work that he will do through you. But it's his work. We're told in the Bible to pray to the Lord of the harvest to send more workers, right? You know what the Bible said? The harvest is ready, but the workers are few. And that problem, you know, some 2,000 years ago is the problem today. The harvest is there. Let me tell you, we got kids in this youth group, and they're ready for somebody to love them. They're ready for somebody to put their arm around them and tell them that you love them and that you're proud of them and that you're there for them, that you're going to walk alongside of them. But don't tell people you'll walk alongside of them if you're not willing to. We've got kids that are ready. We got children that are ready. Let me tell you, the harvest is there, but the workers are few. And so we'll pray to the Lord of the harvest to send more workers. And I'm going to tell you, it is a humbling thing to be used by God. But it's an incredible blessing to be used by him as well. Father, we come to you. And Lord, we come to you because you're the Lord of the harvest. And Lord, we come. And Lord, I pray that you help us to be one in heart and one in mind. That when it comes to you, Jesus, we're completely unified. We disagree on other things, big deal. But Lord, when it comes to you, we're in agreement. Lord, I pray part of the unity is that we realize that everything we have is a gift from you. Everything we have is a gift from you. And Lord, you give those gifts so that we can give them back. And we see here in Acts part of the way that that's done. Lord, I pray for those tonight who just don't feel worthy to be used by you. Lord, I pray that we all understand none of us are worthy. But it's because of you and who you are and what you do. And God, we can't boast any successes because any good thing that's been done, you've done it. But Lord, I pray, Lord, that you do those things through us. That we'd be willing. Lord, there's already people in our minds that you called us to walk alongside of, but we haven't. Lord, I pray you send workers to the children's ministry, to the student ministry. I pray for that. Lord, I pray we fill up those tubs on Sunday, and many people in Nashville are blessed. And God, we don't even know what you'll do with that gift, but we're trusting you to do the work with it. Lord, I pray that we not love our meeting more than we love you. Lord, I pray that you send us to the ends of the earth. We love you, Jesus. In your name we pray. Amen. I'm asking you just give me a few minutes tonight. I know we're running a little long. But I want us to have a serious time at the altar tonight and to pray about our willingness to serve him and our willingness to follow him. So I won't hold the altar long, but I'm just going to ask you if you need to, let's stand together. And this altar is open. You come.